careful that we don't try to put a bubble around ourselves and act like our life is in our hands. Yes, be careful, and I'm not just about that, but in everything, yes, be careful, be prudent, be vigilant in all of life. But this idea that God is not on the throne, that God doesn't know what's happening, and that God cannot care for his own, we need to be careful of that in this day and age. The next spirit we're going to look at is in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read the first few verses there. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. How do we try them? By the Bible. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that, the next spirit, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we're going to look at that spirit of Antichrist tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this oasis in the middle of the week. Lord, we don't have to be here tonight. We get to be here. And Lord, what a blessing it is to come on a Wednesday night. And Lord, so many can't come. They're working, or maybe they can't for other reasons. But Lord, we get to be here. We get, Lord, to come and be refreshed and get something from your word and be around other Christians and pray together and sing, Lord. And what a blessing that is. And I pray that we would not make light of that. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening, that we would get something that will help us for ourselves and for our families in this coming week and for the rest of this week. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen. To me, and this is just me, the book of 1 John is a little bit like the book of Hebrews in that it is a very wonderful and rich book, and yet with great and precious truths, but difficult to understand at times. And that's just my own admission. The book of Hebrews especially, you preach it, you teach it. There's some difficult things in that book. But there are things that are difficult to understand as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. So the Bible is written for us and to us. It is perfect. It is God's Word. There are no contradictions. There are no errors in the Bible. We need to grow and study and ask God to help us understand it and help us to grasp it. And he will do that as we grow spiritually. One of the main themes in 1 John is love. The love that God has for his children. The love that God's children have for him and for others. And so one of the ways we can show our love, that we love God, is our love for other Christians. And we have a problem with that sometimes. Because of this, that theme of love, the book of 1 John, may be the greatest book on the eternal security of the believer in the Bible. And yet, there are some verses that when you read them, you think it would make you think to doubt that. For example, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for example. That could lead you to two errors. One, sinless perfection. I was out soul winning, on teen soul winning, and some guy said, well, when we're saved, we don't sin anymore. And look at your Bible. And I opened my New Testament, and I was like 13 or 14 years old. I don't know. I was this kid out there, you know. I had the Romans Road all mapped and memorized, but he took me to 1 John 2 and verse 1, and you know, and it says, I'm going to read it here because I forget how to quote it. It says, what does it say here? My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And he stopped there. See, that's what the Bible says. And I went back to Brother Don, and after we were done, I said, you know, this guy told me this, and you know, and I told him, he said, well, he didn't read the rest of the verse. And I said, oh, really? And I looked at it, and it's right there. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we know that That's not talking about sinless perfection or loss of salvation. We know that the Bible teaches the security of the believer. How do we interpret the Bible? Literally. We take it for what it says. And then in context, and then here's the last thing, in agreement with the rest of Scripture. So anyone can take one verse out of the Bible and make it say whatever they want it to say. But we interpret things in agreement with the whole Bible. And we start with what we know is true and what we know is not true. And that and the clear help us to figure out what's not clear. Let me give you an example. The baptism for the dead. I don't really know exactly what all that could be. But I know what it's not. It is not people getting baptized for those who died lost and somehow saving them and they can go to heaven. So we start with what we know is true. We know is not true and we use that as our guide. And so what we just talked about, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know, the Bible tells us in Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the how. That's the how. That's the grace of God is how we do it. Number two, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the what. And then the why. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the why. It's because we have been changed by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us and we're walking in, like John said, in the love in the truth. It's what James 2 says, though a man say he hath faith. He didn't say a man hath faith. He said, though a man say he hath faith, but hath not works. And what John is saying is this person, for example, the example we looked at in the book of 1 John there, that it can make you come to a wrong conclusion is he's saying someone who has never been transformed by the grace of God, and they are living like they have always lived, and they are continuing in that lifestyle, they're not saved. And a child of God who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is grieved at sin, cannot do that. It doesn't mean they can't sin, but they cannot do that. And Satan is the author of confusion. He's the author of doubt. He's the author of shadows, of gray, of mixing light with darkness, truth with error. He's the author of deceit. And the only time that Satan wants us to walk in confidence is when we're walking in our own way. And he's happy for that. He'll give us all the confidence, all the clarity that we need when we are walking in what seems right to us. But any Christian who is trying to walk in truth and trying to serve the Lord and trying to do God's will, he will do everything he can to make that unclear. Love in the truth. We have to know the truth to recognize error. And that's another theme in the book of 1 John is false teachers. And that, in fact, is one of the reasons why John wrote the book to begin with. And I'm not going to go into what it all is, but Gnosticism was one thing he was combating. And the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus Christ was the God-man, that he was God in human flesh. They believed that God was spiritual and he was good, but that the physical is sinful and wrong. So therefore, you have a problem. You can't have Christ be the God-man. And so Christ was not God. He was just one. He was a God, or he was an angel, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Okay, and that's what they believed. And so they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And some Pentecostals believe something like that today. They believe in the oneness of God. They do not believe in the Trinity. Some. They believe that Jesus Christ became God at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Some of them believe that Christ, the Spirit, left Jesus, the man, on the cross. And so, listen, friend, what John is saying is Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. All God, all man. And we need to stick to the book. I say that because verse 2 is not the only test of salvation in the Bible, even in 1 John. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That doesn't mean that if someone believes just that they're saved. That's not the only test, but that's one test John gives in the book because of what he was writing the book for. The test of any preacher, any church, etc., is what do they believe about Christ? What do they believe about Christ? The Word of God, salvation, baptism, the New Testament church, His second coming, His Holy Spirit. All of those things concern the doctrine of Christ. They have to do with Christ. And that's one reason why we don't accept baptism from churches who are of not of like faith and practice. Because they're not right on the doctrine of Christ. And baptism is identification with Christ and His church. Christ is the all in all of the New Testament church. He is our foundation. He is our head. And so the word antichrist is obviously that is against Christ. That's what that means. It means being an adversary of Christ. That word is unique to 1st and 2nd John. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to get to the application, and we'll be very brief when we get to that and laying the foundation for it right now. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Okay, so John distinguishes between that Antichrist and many Antichrists. We know that the ultimate Antichrist is Satan. Okay, we know that the Antichrist will someday come, will someday make his appearance in the tribulation, but it's ultimately Satan. But then he says there are many Antichrists. And we'll see that that's people who oppose Christ, oppose his work, oppose his plan, and they are operating for Satan. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They left the truth. They leave the truth and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrines and the Word of God. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What we do and what we believe reveals who we really are. Now, and it's again in other places in 1 John and 2 John, but the basic theme is the same, that these people are opposed to Christ. Why do they oppose Christ? Because of their origin. I just said that. Because they're from Satan. He is the ultimate antichrist. They are his representatives. What do they oppose? They oppose Christ's reign. That's where all of this is going. Everything is leading us into the time when Christ will appear the second time. He will reign, rule and reign on this earth. And then he will judge the quick and the dead. That's eternal life or judgment. And that's what they oppose. They do not want to put themselves under the Lord, under Christ, and bow the knee and repent and believe on him and be saved. And they don't want that. And so they oppose that. It's humanism. It has been present on the earth since Genesis chapter 3. When man said, I want to be God. And you tell me, if that is not at work, that spirit is not at work in our time. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to change, just like these false teachers, just like these antichrists, they're trying to change what the Bible clearly says in black and white is right and wrong. I'm not for sure. For example, they don't have a problem with you believing in a God. But when you believe what the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then they have a problem with that. And I'm not for sure what this is. I don't know, but I have seen a couple of times this thing called He Gets Us. If anyone else has seen that. And it may, just from what I have seen, makes me believe that it's trying to push this thought that, you know, Christ gets us for who we are, and who we are is okay. And I forget if it was He Gets Us or this other thing called Love Your Neighbor. And they're trying to make it out like Christ is okay with any lifestyle and anything. No matter if it opposes what the Bible clearly calls sin, again, truth and error, right and wrong in the Bible, and they just make it seem like, now Christ does love all sinners, and he wants everyone to come to salvation. But Christ does not love and accept any sinful lifestyle. In fact, one thing I saw almost depicted Christ as a rebel and a gangster. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And why is that? They want God to accept them. They don't want to bring themselves under Christ and His rule and His reign, and Christ is Lord of my life, and He dictates how I live and what I say and where I go and what I do. No, it's God just needs to be okay with me. And it's growing. And by the way, it's not just at work among the lost. The spirit of Antichrist and that philosophy is very much at work among Christians. And it is sad when Satan's servants are more loyal to him and his cause and love him and his cause more than God's own children. And when they are doing more to promote the spirit of Antichrist than we are to promote the spirit of Christ and to proclaim the gospel. What would that spirit of Antichrist be? Well, I think if you would look at not only the Bible, what it says, but Satan himself, you would see selfishness. What other things that are more opposite of Christ? Selfishness. Self-seeking. Self-serving. Living for self. You tell me if that is not a problem today. You know, I'm not against having fun. I think we should have fun. I mean, we should enjoy this time. I believe we should enjoy the life that God gives us. I really do. I don't think God wants us to go through life in misery. Okay, I don't think that's the truth. That's what God wants. But sometimes we remember that all of that, none of it's going to matter. None of it's going to matter someday. And living for ourselves, all wrapped up in us, it is a selfish time. And I'm just going to say this, selfie. I mean, some people, it's just all about me. It's all about me. And what I'm doing and where I'm going and all this stuff. And can I say this? I am not against sharing stuff and whatever on social media and being a blessing and doing all we can do with it. But, you know, I hate to burst your bubble, but I really don't care. I mean, I don't care that you went to Giordano's. I mean, I'm not mad that you went to Giordano's. I'm glad you went to Giordano's, just for example. But I don't have to know every little thing you're doing. I really don't. I don't have time for that. To follow everybody and try to figure out what they're doing all the time. And I'm okay with sharing some things and highlights or whatever. But my goodness, people, if we're not careful, I mean, people talk about themselves. I was with a friend the other day and we were talking about someone, and it was a pastor. And he just said, have you been to his church? And he said, I said, yeah, well, you know, I've been to his church, whatever. He said, I was with that man for 90 minutes. And he showed me his office. It was his private, you know, this. And he said, we talked about him for the entire 90 minutes. He said, when I walked away, he didn't know one thing about me. Not one. I said, brother, that happens to me all the time. I go out to eat with the pastor. We talk about him the entire time. That's okay. But I'm just saying, we're wrapped up in ourselves. And sometimes we forget that there are others. You know, I went deer hunting, and I was this close to, I mean, a very nice deer. I got pictures of him because my friend killed him. And I'm not going to go into the whole story. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but he was like three steps away from death, man. And he just wouldn't come out with the doe. And I told my friend about it. I told him where I last saw him. And this is no joke. He set me up to kill that deer. And he walked down the hill 150 yards. He said, I think he's going to come out. I don't know where he's going to come out. I think he's probably going to come out here. You got a good setup. This is probably what he's going to do. And he walked down 150 yards, was watching a football game on his phone in a bad setup. Heard deer fighting, antlers rattling down the place from him. Walked over, saw that huge deer coming out where those deer young bucks were fighting, and killed that deer. When he came up to me, he felt horrible. I'm so sorry. I said, you stop that. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've gotten up at 4:45 in the morning for 3 mornings to take me out hunting. You have, not just me, but others. You do all the scouting. You put up trail cameras. You've been hunting that deer for 4 years. You've been doing all the work, and you invite people. You're gracious enough to not only invite people to come to hunt where you have put in all the work and the labor and set them up and take them out, and then I'm going to be mad and upset at my friend because you got to kill him and I didn't. You know what, friend? There's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of young people. You can't be happy for anybody else. If it's not you, you can't be happy. If it's not God's blessing on you, you can't be happy for someone else. Selfishness. It's all about me. Not only that, but self-will. That was the sin of Satan, wasn't it? I will, I will, I will. Self-will. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live. And let me just say this to the young people of this church. If you want to do that, fine. You can. No one can stop you. But you ought to have enough, number one, you shouldn't do it. But if you're going to decide to do that, you should have enough decency and love and respect for your parents and your pastor not to come back and thumb it in their nose when you come back and visit them and make a spectacle of yourself and make sure everyone else knows how you're living. You ought to have some decency. You ought to have some decency when you come back. I mean, at least, you know what? At least you don't have to live that way. But when you come back, when you're, you ought to at least show some respect. I'm sorry, but that I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. Self-will. Not only that, but self-love. The Bible talks about that: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride is killing us. Living for, not just living for ourselves, but lovers of their own selves, but, you know, whatever, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of the world, living for that. I was talking to my grandpa just a few days ago, and we were talking, and he said, you know, Ben, he said, you know, it's just really hard for people who have a little something, not just to get a little air. You know what? He's right. God gives us a little something. A little money, a little success, a little athletic ability, a little knowledge, or you know, smarts, or good looks, or a new car, or a good job, or whatever, and we start to get an air, and it all comes from God. We start to act like it had to do with us and not the Lord. Spirit of pride. And I want to say just the last few things. So you know what? If we have that at work today, you know, we need a bunch of pro-Christs in this world today who are out there trying to accomplish His agenda, who are out there trying to exalt and promote Him, who are out there trying to win others to Him. You know what? What is the exact opposite? What is the spirit of Christ? Selflessness. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at this. I was thinking about that this morning and just praying. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Selflessness. Boy, that would change some things, wouldn't it? I don't know about the young people, but I am so glad I was here to hear Brother Sedman's message on, was it Thursday night? I was glad I heard it. I was glad my kids heard it. He talked about some things. You know what, Brother Bragg? I bet that would change a few things in the school. If there was a little more selflessness and humility and not my rights or I'm entitled or that's the younger kids or you don't deserve to be here, that's your job. What, I wonder what would happen if there was a spirit of selflessness. I wonder what happened, Brother Andrew, in the youth group, if there was a spirit of selflessness and what we're going to see, certain, you know, and the spirit. I wonder what happened in our homes. I wonder how that would change our marriages and our homes if there was a spirit of selflessness and humility that permeated our lives. Not only that, but surrender. We see it here in the verses we just read, but Jesus said again, not my will, but thine be done. The exact opposite of self-will. You know, I can honestly say in the last, I don't know, how many weeks or whatever, I don't know, that I have said, Lord, I am surrendering again. I am surrendering myself. You have all of me for whatever you want. And I just want to be who you want me to be. I just want to do what you want me to do. And I am happy with whatever you have for me. You know what? It wouldn't hurt us. You know, well, I was 16 years old. And, well, yeah, I know. When we were 16 or 13 or whatever. But it wouldn't hurt us every now and again. I just come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you have given me everything. Everything I have is from you. My life is in your hands. Everything is from you and about you. I am happy just to be a servant. And that's the last one. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of service. We read it again, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 gives all these things, selflessness, surrender, and service. But Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's not my job. Really? That's beneath me. How does it benefit me? That's, you know, I wonder again how that would change our homes, change us. If we had, instead of the spirit of Antichrist, not that we are, but that spirit that Satan is trying to promote and is very much at work in our day and age. I wonder what a testimony it would be to those around us if they saw a bunch of Christians with selflessness, surrender, and service. And let me tell you something. When you have that, it stands out. There, Brother Esposito's church, my dad's been there, I know. When I went to that church, I mean, those young people, I'm not trying to hold them up, or I'm just saying, but I mean, anything, can I help you? Can I do this? Can you need something? I mean, it's very, David Sloan, I was just out with him in California. That spirit, that servant spirit, that is not natural to any of us, because all of us want to be served rather than to serve, and all of us want to have our will and not his will, and all of us want to be selfish and love our own selves and not be selfless. But you know what? That's what this world needs. It needs more of Christ, and it can't have more of Christ without Christians who say, Christ, I want you to have more. I want you to have more of me. And I want it to be true, and I want others to see it as well. And so that's the second spirit that we looked at tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray it was a blessing, Lord. I pray it would help us And Lord, you know that I need this in my own life. My marriage, my home, my kids need more of you and less of me. They need someone who is more selfless like you, Lord, and less selfish. And not full of self-will, but your will. Surrender to whatever you want. And serving others, not hoping to be served or thinking that that's beneath me. Lord, I know you've worked on my own heart. And Lord, I know that for all of us, we cannot have this in our lives without the Holy Spirit at work. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and just to think about that in these days, that you would help us, Lord, to be that way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I always want to ask, is there anyone here who says, you know what, I'm not saved. I never have been transformed by the grace of God. No, I never have been saved and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Would you raise your hand? We could be happy to help you with that tonight, if that's the case. Okay? Would anyone say, you know what, something that was said, the Lord spoke to me about something. It helped me, challenged me, or Lord, the Holy Spirit put his finger on something in my life. You can raise your hand if that's you, if that's you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. She's going to start playing now, and if you need to do business with the Lord, you can come to the altar. It's open.